We're starting a new series today. It's just a short series. It's a three-Sunday series. And it's on gifts, spiritual gifts. And I added a third word to it, the first word in the title of the series. It's my spiritual gifts. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have given your heart to Jesus and you belong to Him, that word applies to you. My spiritual gifts. Because according to the scriptures, we're going to be looking at that today. If you've given your heart to Jesus, He came into your life, and when He came to your life, He also brought gifts. Now, I don't know about you, but I like get gifts. I wasn't going to say anything about this today. Please, as a matter of fact, I asked nobody to say anything about it, especially before I preached. But today is my birthday. So, nah. Thank you very much. Thank you. I wasn't going to say anything about it, but because we're talking about gifts, I said, well, I will say something about it. So I don't know about you, but I like to receive gifts. Do you? On your birthday, do you like to get gifts? It's fun, isn't it? And usually, not always, but usually when you get a gift, it's wrapped. You know, that if somebody goes to that much trouble, they'll wrap it and give it to you. And so I like that. But what do you do with a gift that's wrapped? You unwrap it, right? It's really important. It's not going to be much of a gift if you don't unwrap it. It's the same thing with the spiritual gifts. We need to unwrap our spiritual gifts. That's what we do. God brings them and gives them to us. We must unwrap them. If you don't unwrap them, it's not going to happen. You know, you're not going to enjoy them or get to use them. So unwrapping your gift is really important. I started to call this message today unwrapping our gifts, but I was thinking back on some times where where there have been gifts and unwrapping of it. One time when Susan and I were first married, I think the first year coming up on that Christmas, she had gotten me this really nice Bible. I mean, it was a really, really nice study Bible, and she'd wrapped it up in Christmas wrapping and a bow on it and everything, and she put it in, we lived in a little small apartment, she put it in there, and I saw it, and I said, oh, this is great, you've gotten me a gift, I can't wait, would you be okay if I open it now? And it was like a week or two before Christmas, and she said, no, you're going to have to wait for Christmas to get here, and I said, oh, come on, let me open it now, and she said, no, you're going to have to wait for Christmas. I don't want you to open it until Christmas. And she was, our little apartment was very little. It had a bedroom, a little den, and a little kitchenette. And that was it, other than the bathroom. And so she was in the bedroom, and I was in there, and there was a piece of newspaper standing there near it. And so I took that piece of newspaper, and I said, and where it sounded like I was opening. I said, oh, this is great. Thank you. And she said, a Bible? I said, thank you. And then she walked in there, and I hadn't actually opened it, but I got to find out what it was anyway. Now, my mother was one of the, you could never pull anything over on my mom. I learned that growing up in the house with her. And I remember one Christmas, I thought, I got to get you a Christmas gift and surprise you with this one. And I remember we were looking for something that my folks liked to camp. They had a pop-up camper, and they'd go around to different places to camp. And so I found this little fold-up picnic table. It had the seats in it and everything. It was pretty cool. It folded up into a suitcase, and I thought, they'll love this. So I bought it, and I thought, my mother will never guess what this is. So I wrapped it up really good. It was in a box about yay big, and So I took it, and I gave it to her, you know, to put under the tree. And I looked at her, and I said, you'll never guess what this one is. Because she always would guess and figure stuff out. And she looked straight at me, and she said, a picnic table? And I just looked at her, and I thought, how could you possibly know that, you know? But that's just the way she was like that, you know. And for my birthday gifts when I was a little kid, I remember one time my dad got me a brand new 3-speed bike. 3, not 10. I couldn't handle 10. But it was a great. I mean, I loved getting gifts like that and having a birthday party. You know, what's interesting thing is that we kind of learn some of what the Bible teaches about how God operates in the spiritual life through birthday parties and through your birthday. So when you get saved, when you come to Christ, you're what? Born again, right? That becomes your birthday, right? That's your birthday. And then there's the gifts. You get gifts, and that's what we're going to be studying and looking at for the next 3 weeks. You get your birthday gift. It's a birthday gift. When you get saved, when you're born again, there are gifts that come into your life. They come, they're spiritual gifts. And you can find that, like, well, and there's one other thing, too. There's a birthday party. Did you know that the scriptures tell us that when anyone comes to Christ, when anyone gets saved, they celebrate in heaven. They have a party. They throw a party. That's pretty cool. And that's what we're talking about as we get into this series. I love birthday parties. They're really cool. And God loves birthday parties. And he loves to give gifts. Listen to this passage of scripture. Actually, why don't you read it with me? Let's put it up on the screen and we'll read it together. This is from Ephesians 4, verses 6 through 7. Let's read it together. There is one God who is the Father of all people. Not only is God above all others, but he works by using all of us, and he lives in all of us. Christ has generously divided out his gifts to us. He has generously divided out his gifts to some of us. Oh, did it say all? Oh, I'm sorry. All of us, right? All of us. That mean everybody here? If you're saved, it does. All of us. This biblical principle, yeah, it's the biblical principle. If you've had a birthday, a spiritual birthday, you're gifted. You just are. But the problem is that some of us haven't unwrapped the gift. And it's sad. It's sad if you look at a gift that just sits there and never gets opened. We had that to happen 1 year in my mother's house. My mother would always throw a really big Christmas get-together. All the family came. And she had two Christmas trees in the house. One was where all the family was, all of our family. And then she had another Christmas tree in another room, which was for friends of the family. And there were a lot of gifts in there, too. But some of those folks for the friends didn't come and get their gift. And she left it out. It was really interesting. She left that gift sit there for months. It was months and months. And I would come back, you know, by the time it was nearly summer, and those gifts were still sitting there. I'm thinking, how sad. Those gifts. She went to the trouble to get those gifts, to wrap them up, and to make sure they had somebody's name on them. It was especially for someone, but it just sat there. How sad. How sad. And they never came and got them. We don't want to be like that. You don't want to be like that. You have a gift. You have a gift. Have you opened it? Have you unwrapped it? Do you know what it is? Are you using it? And is God using you with the gift? That's the question. You know, there are three kinds of people in the church. Maybe more, but three for this morning we'll talk about anyway. When it comes to spiritual gifts, there are three kinds of people. There are people who are where it's happening. They're in it. They're in on the action. You got folks like that in the church. And then you've got people who sit back and watch it happen. They're on the sidelines watching. And then there are people who don't know that there is anything happening. So there are three different ones. So about you and me, are you saying, I'm frustrated, I'm not growing in my spiritual life? Have you ever said that? There are a lot of folks in that category. Frustrated, not growing spiritually. Well, I would ask you, if that was you, or if it's me, I would say this then. Is God's gift at work in you? Because you got to be frustrated if it's not. Because you're gifted to do something, and along with the gift comes a certain degree of passion that God gives you to do what you're gifted to do. And when you aren't doing it, you're not going to have the joy and the fulfillment that God has for you. You know, John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it, what? Abundantly, more abundantly. So the Lord doesn't want us frustrated. He doesn't want you, you know, sitting back just saying, I'm not getting anything out of this. I'm not growing, nothing's happening. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to have abundant life. And that abundant life is going to come when you discover your gift, when you get to using it. That's a glorious thing. Some people, when they come to church like this morning, like you and I are here, they will say, I've been to the service when they leave. But that's just the start. The service actually starts when you leave. You service through your gifts. Now, we worship in here for sure, but the service begins when we're using our gifts. I heard someone say this, that the average church is like a football game. That there are 22 men on the field desperately needing rest. And there are 50,000 people in the stands desperately needing exercise. So today we're looking at how about the gifts. We're going to look about what it means, how they operate, that sort of thing. Next Sunday on the 4th, we're going to talk about what gifts. We're going to get more specifically into what the gifts are. On the 11th, we're going to be at CBC with you guys. And then on the 18th, we'll finish it up with why. Why gifts? Why did God give us these gifts? Now, there's an assignment I want to give to you, if you would. If you'll just write this down, and you can take your notes with you so you can write this on the side or a piece of paper or whatever, but I want you to write my email address down. That's my email address, rtlister2@gmail.com. That's my email address. And the reason I'm giving you that address is because I'd like, this is your assignment, what I'd like for you to do, and do this before we get to August the 18th. I'd like for you to share with me your experience of discovering your spiritual gift and why you think God gave you that gift. Now, again, you remember we've set the premise for this already. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have at least one gift. I personally believe, and I'll get into this in a little bit, that many of us have more than one. Some people believe it's just one, but I believe that you can have more than one. But at least one. We know that that's true. So would you, sometime in the next week or two, send me just a little note to my email and say, hey, this is so-and-so, and I want you to know that here's a little bit of how I came to understand what my spiritual gift is. And this is why, some of the reasons why I think God gave me that gift. If you would, just do that. Because on the last service, I'd like to share with our congregation some of your expressions about that. Now, let's start off right quick, and I want to just fly through this really quick. It's kind of funny, but it gets the point across. I want us to look at how the spiritual gifts work in the church. Now, we're going to have a great meal here in a little while. And as we were getting ready for that, many of you were coming in the door, and y'all were carrying these things in, and you're getting them some of, you know, are casseroles, some are some meat dishes, and there are different things as you're coming in. Some were some desserts, and all that's got to get to a certain place. Some of you have gravy and all that stuff. But let's just say that on the way in, one of you was carrying a cake, and you tripped coming in, and your cake went flying out of your arms, hit the floor, and just splattered all over the place. I don't think that happened, but let's just, for the sake of this point here, let's just say that happened, okay? It could have happened, nearly happened or something, but let's say that it happened, all right? So a person like this, a person who has a gift of prophecy, this is a spiritual gift, the Bible talks about it, the gift of prophecy, would have probably said this, when they saw your cake hit the floor, they would have probably said this, you were clumsy. When you walked in the door, I could see it coming. And you see, they say that sort of thing because they want to point out the mistake. A person with a gift of prophecy has a tendency to want to do that. That's a part of the giftedness of it. That's why a person with a gift of prophecy needs to be careful how they use the gift, because a lot of times you can take that gift and run people off. They don't even want to be around you, and so it's important how you use it. But that's sort of typical. Now, the person who has a gift of mercy, it's another one of the gifts that are definitely mentioned in scriptures. The person who has a gift of mercy is going to say this, I am so sorry that happened to you. And they're almost going to cry because you dropped the cake. That's the person of mercy. The person with the gift of administration, another one of the gifts that is mentioned, is going to look over and they're going to say, Lisa, go get a broom. We need to sweep this up. Bill, move that table. Get it out of the way. Chuck, keep everybody from stepping in it. Roger, go down the aisles. Go down to outside. Get in your car. Get down over to Ingles and get us another cake and bring it back in here. That's the person that has the gift of administration. Now, the challenge is that when you have several people with the gift of administration, they can kind of get on each other's nerves, you know? Said, no, that's not how you do it. This is how you do it. It's the way I'm going to say you do it, you know, and because that's the gift of administration. You have to be careful with that. Then there's the gift of service. And the person with the gift of service is going to say, listen, you go on with the lunch and don't worry about this. I'll take care of this. And they're going to get busy doing whatever is needed to take care of it because that's what the way they're gifted. They don't want to stand up in public and speak. They don't want to be recognized. I know several of you like this, but they want to help and they want to serve and they get busy doing it. And then there's the gift of giving, the person with the gift of giving. And here's some money, I'll pay for it. On your way to Ingles, here's the money. You go, you know, and they're free, quick to give. Then there's the gift of teaching. Can you see the person with the gift of teaching in this example? So they look at whoever it was that dropped it, and they say, now, I want to tell you why this happened. Are you ready? You know, and then they're going to go into the many reasons about why that cake got dropped on the floor. That's the gift of teaching. Then there's exhortation. Now, the next time you bring a cake, you got to be more careful about that. You need to hang on to that plate. Put a tight grip on it and watch out or you'll surely fall again. You know, that's exhortation, you know. And again, I'm being a little comical with that. hopefully, I didn't step on your toes too badly. But when you have a gift, they kind of function like that, though. Did any of you see yourself in the middle of that? You know, do you see your own giftedness in there? Each responded out of their giftedness. God gives us different gifts. The reason is to get things done. That's why we're gifted like we are. And if everyone had the gift of administration, I can almost assure you there'd be a fight at church if everyone had that same gift. Or if everyone had the gift of mercy, they'd all be saying, oh, I'm so sorry. And then they'd never get anything done either because they wouldn't be doing what the person who has the gift of service does, which is getting busy doing things. So that's how, over the next few weeks, that's what we're going to be looking at. So, when we see this and we understand this, let me just point this out because this is really important. When we get this, when we get it, there's a lot more joy. There's a whole lot more joy in our lives personally. And there's a lot more joy in the church. There's a lot less arguing or fussing or fighting or disagreements when we really get it. Because we see God's made us unique. He's made us unique. And I don't understand why you're like you are, you know. And you probably don't understand why I'm like I am. But I do understand that Scripture says we're unique. And we're different. And we're put together to be fitted together so that we can accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. We're different. We're different. But he's done this so that the body can accomplish everything that it's called to be. In this room right now, there are many different gifts at work. And what we have to learn to do is recognize them and love the fact that we all have different gifts. Some of us are going to have the same gift. But then again, we're all different because God does this other interesting thing we're going to get into later, probably next week. Where God also gives us talents and abilities. And then they're always perfect because whatever God gives you is just what you need. You were born for him to give this to you, whatever it is, your talents, natural talents. Some have music. Some have a talent like Rod is a builder. He loves to build stuff. I watch him do. He has a sawmill out at his place. He cuts his own lumber. He makes his own lumber. And I watch that, and I'm thinking, I could never do what he does, you know. But some people are like that, very mechanically minded builders. Some of you teach. Some of you take care of children. I'm not. It's not my gift. I should never be in charge of the nursery. It's not my gift. Different gifts. I mean, we're going to talk about these different gifts. So they fit together so that we can get things done. So you say now, okay, Richard, you've got my attention about gifts, but I've got a question. How do I receive my gifts? Now, if you'll follow in the notes, we're going to talk about these questions. The first question is, how do I receive my gifts? Now, there are five things that I want to point out this morning. Because some people believe, as I mentioned a minute ago, that spiritual gifts are, there's only one gift. But Scripture does not specify that there is only one, even though some people do believe there's just one. But there is, for sure, a minimum of one. You have at least one. I believe that there are more than one for several reasons, but one is like and similar to the story that Jesus told, the parable that he told when he told about the parable of talents. Now, again, the word specifically in the Scriptures used is talents, and a talent is different from a spiritual gift, but I believe that God, just like he gives out talents, also gives out spiritual gifts. Now, talents, many times, many of us have more than one talent, and that's a God-given thing. I've known people who obviously had more than one gift. In my years of ministry, which is over 50 now, I've seen this over and over and over and over again. Multi-talented people, multi-talented, gifted spiritually people. I've seen it many, many times. And so I believe that there's more than just one. But if you want to tell me that you'll argue the point scripturally, that's okay. I'll listen. But I just believe that there's more than one. Spiritual gifts are different from talents and abilities, and I'm going to really get into that next week. Your spiritual gifts, though, often work along with the talent that God has given you. God will give you a talent, a physical talent, a physical ability to do things, and then match it up with a spiritual gift. And when you put that together, it looks a certain way that maybe looks different from the other person who's been given the same spiritual gift as you. But because of the way they're talented and motivated and the passion that they have, it looks different. Still functions and carries out the gift, but it looks different. Because when you partner up your talents, your passion, your abilities with the spiritual gift, that just flows out in so many different directions because there's so many of us. And there's another thing that I'm going to get into as we go along. I believe that the spiritual gifts that are listed in Scripture is not an exhaustive list. In other words, it's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay, that's it. There are no more. I don't believe that. I believe that the Scripture gives us examples of spiritual gifts, that they're exemplary, not exhaustive. Now, that's my personal belief. There's some people that don't see it that way, but that's the way I believe it is. Because there are just so many. The Scripture is saying, here are some examples of spiritual gifts. Look at this so that you can know what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual gifts and how they work. Now find yours. Recognize it. One of my favorite passages of Scripture says, and you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that's what God wants us to do, even with spiritual gifts. We know because the Scripture tells us that we have a spiritual gift. Now seek it. And God will make sure you find it when you seek for it with all your heart. That's neat how God does that. Hebrews 2, starting at verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it, by sign, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God also testified to it. Salvation, about salvation. This is one of the ways that we know we're saved. One of the ways we can recognize what's going on with us. Now, those verses, I want you to look at this and write in your notes there. Hebrews 2:1, the first verse, I need to give the Holy Spirit my attention. My attention. We need to give God our attention. Or what will happen? And then he gives a warning there. Here's what will happen when you don't give your attention to him. The warning is this. You can drift away. And that's not the thing that God wants for you, nor is it what you really want. You can become frustrated, discouraged. You can become sidelined when you drift. Drifting away is one of our great enemies. Because when you drift away, you get disqualified. You sit on the sidelines. Now, the second one is this. Hebrews 2 and verses 2 through 3 deal with this. There's three things I need. Salvation, baptism, and obedience. These are all mentioned here in this passage of Scripture. I need salvation. What this is saying here, and what I'm saying in this, is you don't get spiritual gifts before you're saved. Spiritual gifts come after you receive Christ in your life. Now, some people say, confuse this because they're thinking like natural born talents. God does give natural born talents to every human being. But spiritual gifts come after we're saved, after salvation. So I need salvation. If I'm going to get spiritual gifts, I've got to be saved. All right? And then secondly, there's baptism. What is the first command after you get saved? The very first thing that Scripture said, the very first thing that they told in the New Testament, you see that everyone, when someone gets saved, the first thing they tell them to do is what? Go be baptized. Repent and be baptized is what it says. Baptism should, it doesn't always, but it should be early on after the salvation experience. That's the right order in which things. But sometimes people put that off. Sometimes people say, that baptism thing is kind of weird. Do I have to do that? And they say, well, you don't have to do that to be saved. But if you want to obey Christ, if you want to obey what he's commanded you to do, you need to be baptized. And people say, well, you know, that's weird. I mean, I'm going to go get in a pool in front of everybody and let the preacher try to drown me? Chuck, you want to speak up at this point? When I baptized Chuck here, we held him under a little longer than normal. So he came up gasping, saying, I didn't think you were going to do that, you know. But anyway, baptism is should be early on. And so when we don't get baptized, we're not being obedient. Because when I baptize someone, and I'm sure Brother Tom does the same thing, he says, in obedience to the command of Christ, I baptize you, and you call them by name. It's in obedience. It's obedience. And that's the third thing here. Salvation, baptism, and obedience. Obedience. And baptism, you know, again, is a sign. It's an outward sign of an inward experience is what baptism is. There's no magic in the water. There's no magic in, now you're going to heaven because you've been dumped in some water. You could do that at home yourself in the tub. I mean, that's not what it is. It is an inward experience. It's an inward experience of an outward. I'm going to say this right here in a minute. It's an outward sign of an inward experience. That's what it is. Okay, thirdly down there, this dealing with verse 4, Hebrews 2:4. I need faith, believing his word about gifts. I need faith, believing his word about gifts. In verse 4, it says that there are four things here. Signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts. Now, the Scripture teaches us that it is impossible to please God without faith. We must have faith. We must believe him. That means that we believe this book. We believe his word. And it's necessary if we're gonna ever really get it. We need to believe that gifts is something that he actually gives to us. So we have faith, we believe his word that he has given you a gift. When I was a kid growing up in the little town that I grew up in, there was an AM radio station called WELZ. I still remember it, AM station. And they had a little thing going on in the community. They were advertising for some company that sold mopeds. And as a kid, I wanted a moped more than I wanted food. I mean, I wanted that, you know. And they were doing this promotional thing, and they had a little certificate for a free moped that they hid someplace in the community. And they wouldn't tell where, but about every week they'd give one hint as to where you might ought to look. And so they got more listeners that way, particularly from me. And so every week people were listening for the next hint. Where can I find this gift certificate so that I can get a free moped? And I looked everywhere all over that town trying to find that thing because I wanted it so much. And then one day they announced such and such person found the gift certificate. And I was just heartbroken over it. But here's the deal. I believed that I was really going to get a moped if I could find that thing. So I was looking. I wanted that thing. And that's the way it should be for you and for me when it comes to spiritual gifts. We ought to want it. I mean, want it, hunger for it, desire it, have a passion for it. Why? It's from God. It's powerful. It's fulfilling. It's not some cheap moped. This is something that's massive. It's about your whole life. What you're going to do down here with life and how you'll be fulfilled. So you seek for it. You look for it. You want it. And the good part of that is it doesn't match my part of the story. I didn't find mine. Somebody else did. You can find yours, but you still seek for it. That's what he wants. Acts 2, starting at verse 38. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There it is. You will receive it. "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." For all who are far off. Who in the world is he talking about? You and me. We're pretty far away. We're far off. We're not just distance, geography far away. We're far away in years, a couple thousand. It's for you and for me. This should be a happy thing here. This is where we should jump up and cheer and say, "Yay! It's for me." Not just for all those other people. It's for me too. So when you give your heart to Jesus, repentance happens. That's a part of getting saved. Repentance happens. You know what repentance is? We talk about it oftentimes here. Repentance is you're going this way as hard and fast as you can go. When you repent, you turn and you go back. You go toward God, not away from him. That's what repentance is. And we get it straight. Baptism is obedience, an outward sign of an inward event. And what happens? You receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. It's then. You don't have to wait for that. That's how Jesus comes into your life, is through the Holy Spirit. But you also get the spiritual gifts that he brings. And it's in that order. Now, there's another thing here. There's a fourth point here. Acts 2:38. That 38th verse said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So that means I need to know that he is the gift. He is the gift. And if I open to him, he will manifest his power in me. That's the promise. He is the gift, and he gives gifts. He is the gift. He is the gift of salvation. He is the gift that we need to be saved. But he also brings gifts in addition to that. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And that's how Jesus comes into your life when you get saved. He comes in through the Holy Spirit. He is the gift. He brings it with him, power for you and me to accomplish certain things, special to us and for us. You can miss the power. It said on there we could be distracted. We can drift. We can miss it if we're not careful. And it's sin that will cause us to miss it. It's sin and disobedience. Ephesians 5:18, listen to this. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. In other words, he's saying right there, there are things that you can ruin your life with. Now, I'm not just going to make this a message about drinking or sobriety. That's not what this message is about. But the scriptures teach us that there are things that can ruin our lives. And by the way, alcohol is one of those things. How many alcoholics are there in the world? It's the number one drug problem in America. Okay? But it can ruin your life. And it's not just that. There are things that can ruin our lives. It's when we're disobedient. When we're disobedient, it can ruin us. And so we need to be careful. We need to pay attention to these things. Sin separates us from the power of God. Now, God will not abandon you. He doesn't abandon us when we sin. He doesn't leave us. If you're really, truly saved, he's never going to leave you. But we can abandon him. And there are consequences that come with that. When we walk away from God, when we're disobedient, there are consequences that come to that. It separates us from God. And it separates us especially from the joy that we can have by being obedient. Acts 2:39. The gift is not just for spiritual giants. Sometimes we think, boy, that person's just, that's a Billy Graham, you know. And Billy Graham's a spiritual giant in my book. But it's not just for Billy Graham. It's not just for great preachers or great teachers. It's for you and for me. When I was a kid, I received the gift of the Holy Spirit in my life as a child. There's a whole lot I didn't know about it. I had to grow into it and come to understand it and use it. But it's a gift. It's for all of us, for you and for me. Have I said that enough today? Should I keep saying that some more? You get it? It's for you and for me. It's a promise. God never breaks his promise. Okay, so number one was, how do I receive my gifts? And number two is this, how are my gifts activated? Now, there are three principles that I want us to look at. And the first is this, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that happen? Let me give you a couple of points on that. 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I were to ask now, is there anybody in here who's never sinned? Only Chuck. He was the only one who raised his hand. I guess that was your first sin because you're a liar. But anyway, sorry, you just blew it. I was told, some of you, those of you from ECF know this, I was on a mission trip and had a lady tell me that she didn't sin. I've told that story a number of times. So there are some people who believe they don't sin. But if you're in that category, I'm sorry to tell you, that's not right. We all sin, and that's why this verse is so important. 1 John 1:9. If we confess what? If we confess our sins. That's important. That's being honest with God. It's getting honest with him and saying, God, I know I am a sinner. I know that I have sinned. And I believe it's really important that we confess our individual sins, not just let it all pile up for 5 years and say, God, please, I'm going to confess for the last 5 years I've been a sinner. That's not really the way it's designed to work. You should feel that separation from God, a break in fellowship when you sin, and consequently you want to get to God and you want to say to him, Lord, I am so sorry. I've done this, and I'm confessing it before him because it's being honest with God. Then he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. He's always faithful to forgive us. He's going to forgive you even if you haven't confessed it. That's not what this verse is saying. He is faithful and just. He will forgive your sin. But he also brings cleansing so you can get the joy back, so that you can get back doing what you need to do. And so that's really important. I need to know that he is the gift, and if I open to him, He will manifest His power to me. It starts through confession, and then we're filled with the Holy Spirit, 1 John, and then there's John 17:10. Have the right motive. Have the right motive. When Jesus was praying just shortly before He was crucified, He prayed this as a part of His prayer. He prayed, "All who are mine belong to You." He was talking to God. "And You have given them to me, so they bring me glory." That's the right motive. That's the right motive. That what we do gives God the glory. That's it. Adrian Rogers died a few years back. He was one of my favorite preachers. I used to listen to him often. He said this, "There are no gifts apart from an intimate relationship with Him. If we seek only the gifts, we'll always focus on self." Some of you may know the name Hudson Taylor. He was a great missionary in the 19th century. He said this, "I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I might help Him. I ended up asking Him to do His work through me." Have the right motive, which is desire Him, not just His gifts. And that's from Acts 8:20 through 21. Desire Him, not just the gifts. Desire Him. Listen to that passage of Scripture. Peter is run into a guy whose name is Simon. This is not Simon Peter. But he's run into a guy whose name is Simon. And when Simon saw that the Spirit, that he was a magician, he saw, and he wanted this power to be able to do this thing. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. "Let me have this power too," he exclaimed, "so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter replied, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought." Verse 21, you can have no part in this. Why? Because your heart is not right with God. That's big. You ever, for those of your parents, have you ever understood it, maybe at some given point, that your child really just wanted what's in your wallet? You ever had that happen? Don't say you haven't. Oh, come on. Because, like, "No, Dad, I just tell me about life and what I need to be careful of. And I'm sitting here wanting to just lap it up." Oh, just, were your child? If yours is like that, I'd like to know about it. I've had three. Didn't get much of that, but sometimes do you ever feel like all they want, "Dad, I need $5. Okay. "Dad, I need gas for the car." Now $5 won't do much on that. But what they're wanting is, "Come on, I don't want to hear about how you can save on gas. I don't want to hear you shouldn't spin the tires and squall them. I don't want to hear any of that. How fast can I drive? I don't, just give me the money for the gas, okay? And let's be done with this." And then you begin to think, they leave, and you think, you know, he's not even interested in what I have to say. He just wants the money. Have you ever had that experience? Now, most kids do that. I did that. You? Come on. Sure you did. With your parents. Maybe not all the time, but you do that. And so when that happens, though, as a parent, when you really get to thinking about it, it kind of hurts. Because what you want is you want them to lap it up. You want them to want to hear your story. You want them to understand your teaching and what you're trying to get across. You want them to feel good about that. That's what you want. But they're just kind of in a hurry most of the time. Just, come on, let's get to the end of this. Give me the money that I need so I can get on going. That hurts. And that's sort of what was happening here with Simon. He didn't want the experience that God had for him. "I just want to be able to do this. That's all I want out of this. I want to be powerful like this. I want to be able to lay my hands on somebody and bam, this happens. That's what I want." And how does Peter deal with that? You can have no part in this. What am I saying here? It's a desire. This is what the Father wants from you and me. He wants us to have a desire for Him. I want to hear what you, I want to spend some time and listen to what you have to say to me. I want the gift of the Spirit. I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want time with you. Really want that. Whew. That's powerful. That's what we need. John 7:38 and James 2:18. Go ahead and write this down. Act on my faith and knowledge. Act on my faith and knowledge. This is how gifts are activated. So verse 38 of John 7, whoever believes, that's faith, whoever believes in me, this is Jesus, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. That's activating of your faith. That's how it gets there. James 2:18. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. That's when we're acting on our faith for the common good, and it happens. God has given me a gift. I act on it by making myself available to Him for His use. Brian and Martha Conard were here last week. They're two of our missionaries that are in Africa now, but they're home on furlough, and Brian actually spoke here last Sunday. But they're good examples of this right here. Their examples is by faith, they made themselves available to God. And God, they basically said, God, we'll go wherever you want us to go. And then they got busy. They got busy doing good deeds for the common good. They got busy, and as a part of their good deeds, they sought knowledge. Now, the thing that they sought was they learned a new language. They learned to speak French. They learned the culture of the people in Africa where they are, and they learned how-tos of how to reach those people. That's getting busy. That's a part of how the gift gets activated, and God has blessed them. Their spiritual gifts were activated as they acted on their faith and their knowledge. And you can see the good that's happening. Like James says, I'll show you my deeds, and you can see it in their lives. So, number one was, how do I receive my gifts? Number two, how are my gifts activated? Number three, how can I know my spiritual gifts are working? The first point, bullet point here is, I keep in step with the Spirit, and it shows. I keep in touch with the Spirit, and it shows. Galatians 5, starting at verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us, what? Keep in step with the Spirit. How do you keep in step with the Spirit? It gave us the answer there. We crucify the sinful nature. That's our part, is we crucify the sinful nature. Now, He'll help us with it, but it's our responsibility. Crucify those passions and desires is what it says. Passions and desires. When you have these passions and desires and you want to be filled with the Spirit and you want to be obedient and you want to do what God wants you to do, you look at the passions that you know are wrong and you say, I am not going to give in to that. And you determine not to do it. And to the very best of your ability, you crucify those passions and desires. That's our part. He will help us through the power that He brings into our lives through the filling of the Spirit. But it's our part to accept it and to do it. That's how we keep in step with Him. James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil. Now some people think, no, God, you're just going to have to take care of this. That's not what this passage says. Submit yourself to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So keeping in step, I was in the marching band when I was in high school, and we had to learn how to walk and march together. My father was a sergeant in the Army. He was a drill sergeant, and he taught. And then I was in scouting, and he was a scoutmaster, and he would always teach us how to stay in step, how to make a left turn, a right turn, a reverse. And you had to stay in step. You're really odd when you're not in step. Have you ever seen that at a football game where one person forgot to turn and they're walking off in the wrong way and the whole band's going that way? It shows, you know. And so we're just to keep in step. We stay together. Now, we do that. We give the Holy Spirit my attention. That word was early in the passage of Scripture. That means we listen to him. We read the scriptures. We listen to what he's saying to us. We take it personally. We spend time in prayer. This is how we're giving our attention to the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. The confession that we talked about a minute ago is so important. Obedience, obeying, doing what we know we're supposed to do. Crucifying those passions and desires that we know are wrong. This is how we stay in step. Faith is the key. We trust God with all of our heart. We trust him. It gives us right motives, a right heart. So another way that you can know that spiritual gifts are working is from the common good. Because it says that he gives us these gifts for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Now, manifestation, what does that mean? What is manifest? It's made obvious. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? The common good. This is what should be coming from us. The common good is people are being blessed. They're being ministered to. They're being helped. They're being changed. That's what the common good is. Now for us, we have a list of what we believe are our purposes for our church. There are five that we have on the wall over here, and we have some core values over here. These are things that we believe are part of the common good. This is a part of our calling. This is who we are, why we are who we are. They're on the wall here so that we have to look at them every Sunday to be reminded. I'm going to mention some of the first one, worship. Listen, the common good is that God is honored. When we worship him, he should be honored. It should not be about somebody that's standing in the spotlight, and that's why I'm here, because I want to be here in the light where everybody can see me. God forbid that that ever happens with me or you. God should be honored. That's our point. And that is worship. When God is honored, that's worship. Then there's ministry, fellowship, and discipleship, and that is the church is built up. It's a part of the common good. We can recognize that our spiritual gifts are working when these things are happening in the church. The church is built up. Then there's evangelism. People are reached, and that's also a part of how the church is built up. And then there is personal fulfillment and eternal rewards. Listen, if you're using your spiritual gifts and they're at work in your life, you should be fulfilled. You should have a feeling of fulfillment when you're using your gifts. And then there are eternal rewards. There are rewards here and now on earth, and there are rewards yet to come for eternity in heaven. I'm going to tell you about a man that means a lot to me. He's gone now. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you about three men in this final story that I want to leave with you. Three men who are all gone now. They're all three of them in heaven. Been gone for a long time, matter of fact. But I'll start off with Frank Pollard. I don't know, Tom, you may know the name Frank Pollard. I'm not sure if anyone else does. But Frank Pollard became a great preacher. He was pastor of First Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi, where I first really came to know him. You guys know who Frank Pollard is. And he went on to become the president of Golden Gate Seminary in San Francisco. A great man, a godly man, a man who really believed and lived the scripture. A good man. I never will forget when I heard his testimony. The first time I heard his testimony, I was shocked, absolutely shocked, because he was such a great pastor, a well-known man throughout the country. In fact, he was named by Time magazine way back He was named one of America's top preachers. And when I heard his testimony, I was just blown away by his testimony. Because his testimony, he grew up in a very, very poor community in a poor household, one of the poorest in that poor community. I don't even think he had a bed to sleep on where he grew up. And he was so shy, he couldn't talk to anybody. He would stammer and stutter, and if someone tried to engage him in conversation, he'd usually walk away because he was afraid to talk to anybody. That was Frank Pollard as a child. That wasn't the Frank Pollard I knew. He was a great pastor and a great preacher. And over 30 years ago, Frank made a difference in my life. He made a big difference in my life and Susan's life. He helped us in ways I could never even begin to tell you. He ministered to us. He was used by God to help us heal from a very difficult, discouraging time. In fact, I was at a point in my life where I was asking whether or not I was going to stay in ministry. And I was hurting. And God used this man in my life. The spiritual gifts that were manifested in him were used for good in me and in my wife, Susan. But before him were two other men. Their names were Claude Olney and Beverly King. I'm going to read to you from the testimony. These are Frank's words when he was giving his testimony, and I jotted down a few of them. When Frank was a child in Olney, Texas, a man named Claude Olney sought him out for his Sunday school class of 10-year-old boys. He introduced Frank to Jesus, which is the greatest thing one person can do for another. Then when Frank was in college and God called him to preach, practically no one believed in him. His classmates wondered how someone too shy to speak to them could ever stand in a church and address crowds. When Frank gave his first sermon, instead of coming up to shake his hand, people headed for the doors. Only one man in town came to shake his hand, Mr. Beverly King. He was the richest man in the little community. He walked up and he encouraged him and he said, "I know you will make it, Frank." In college, Frank worked as a janitor of the Baptist Student Center. And when no one else was around, he preached to the empty chairs. He grew discouraged and he frequently thought of quitting. And he would have, except for Mr. Beverly King back in Olney, used by the Holy Spirit, every week wrote to Frank to encourage him to keep pressing on. He would say to Frank, "I love you, Frank. I believe in you, Frank. You can do it." The spiritual gifts that God gives to us are so incredible. The gift of evangelism in Claude Olney reached a 10-year-old boy, Frank Pollard. The gift of encouragement in Mr. Beverly King helped build a great pastor preacher. The gift of giving made it possible for a poor kid, an uneducated boy, to graduate college and become a great teacher, preacher, Frank Pollard. Claude Olney and Beverly King's spiritual gifts at work in Frank helped me and my wife. I didn't even know those first two guys, and all three of them died many years ago, but I am still enjoying the benefits because of them, because of their accepting of their spiritual gift and using it. That's how important spiritual gifts are. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another." Each of us need to understand that God has gifted us so we'll fit into his plan for our lives and for others. When you recognize his gift in you and you come to enjoy it and function in it, you will find a lot more joy in daily life. A lot more joy in church on Sunday with the brothers and the sisters. And when we, the church, come to understand that God has made us all uniquely gifted, and we come to understand that that's a good thing, we will love the church a lot more. We will enjoy each other a lot more. And we will accomplish what God has called us to do collectively. Now, there's one last thing on your notes. You may see those empty little blocks, there's little check marks on the side of those things. That's what we need. I give that to you in those notes. You don't have to do this now. You can do it later. But go through the checklist and see, can you check each one of those boxes? Is that you? Can you do that? Because that's what we need. We need that. Now, I'd like to ask if you would bow your head and close your eyes and just take a minute or so. And maybe would you just pray and say, Lord, help me know my spiritual gift. Help me use my spiritual gift. Help me to be all that you want me to be. And then maybe just say to him, Lord, I commit myself to you. I want to seek you, like the verse of Scripture says, and find you. Just take a few moments in the quiet now and pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for saving us for heaven and eternity. That alone would be enough, but you've saved us for even more. So thank you. Thank you for saving us to be used by you right now in amazing ways. Thank you for planning for each one of us and giving us good work to do. Thank you for giving us spiritual gifts so that we can get the job done. Thank you for the real joy and purpose that we find when your gifts are at work. Help us, Lord. Help us understand about gifts. Help us to desire them, the specific ones that you have for each one of us. Help us to recognize them and embrace them and experience the real joy and power and using them for your glory and the good of your church. Lord, we give you 1,000 hallelujahs for all you've done for us. Thank you for your great gift of salvation and the great gifts of the Spirit. We magnify your name. You alone deserve the glory. In Jesus' name.